just love being with you each and every week from our 9 a.m. time to this time to throughout the week. It is just such a joy to be with you who love God's Word. And it is such a joy for me to be able to pastor here. We often, as we're sitting in our elder pastor meetings, we just rejoice that we get to serve a body of believers who love God's Word and love to pray. So thank you, church family, for putting a priority upon God's Word. It is a joy. I know it's like, pastor appreciation a couple, but hey, this is church appreciation moment. I am thankful for you so much. The ministry of the Word is for us all. You often give it to me as well. So thank you, church family. Thankful for that. Now, we are in James 5, and we have two more weeks on James 5. We have this, or not James 5, but the book of James. We have today, and then Jared's going to wrap up next week for us in the book of James. As you turn to chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 7. I enjoy endurance sports. Now, maybe enjoy is a bit of a strong word, but they do fascinate me. If you're unfamiliar with endurance sports, well, it's pushing the body basically to its uttermost limits. It just fascinates me what the human body can endure. You can watch, interviews with people who are very good at this, and they talk about how they get through it in this pain cave and this moment, and they continue to push. And it is a feat that we look at and we are overwhelmed. Because it's fascinating, right? When both the physical and the mental fatigue set in, we go, well how long? How long will you last? Now, for some, they make it quite a while. It's actually amazing what they're able to do. Even just over this weekend, if you follow Aravipa Running, there's like a 100-mile race this weekend. It's wild. Wild what the body can continue to do when you're both physically and mentally fatigued. And these athletes perform well beyond anyone's estimation. Often, just historical records that stand forever because no one else can seem to accomplish what they do. And though that's fascinating, it's the physical body. I wonder about spiritual endurance. I wonder about what the Bible says, steadfastness. Is it evident? Is it seen? Or maybe the question for us this morning, is it possible? We see that and it feels impossible, but I wonder how we often view a long walk of obedience with the Lord. I suspect it feels impossible. Is it possible to remain faithful fully unto the Lord until the end? Can we endure well beyond what anyone thought was humanly possible? James seems to think so. As fascinating as that endurance athlete is, how much more amazing is it for the Christian to remain faithful unto the Lord despite great difficulty? It should overwhelm us and fascinate us. James seems to believe that we indeed can. With that, let's dive in to chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read up to verse 11, but we are going to cover verse 12. But it might be wise for us to stop there at 11 and think through this a little bit. So chapter 5, verse 7, James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it." Why? Well, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, here comes James. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James, in this little section, he moves into a pastoral and a wise application. Who knew James was quite pastoral in this little, intense, spicy letter? Here we see some pastoral tones and some incredible application when it comes to suffering. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. In essence, he says, wait upon the Lord. This is crucial. He doesn't say wait until everything just stops being bad. Wait upon the Lord. Wait for His work. Wait for what He is doing. Well, the flip side of this instruction would be, well, don't get so worked up when life doesn't match your expectations. Now, if you've been with us, we would hear that statement, well, don't get worked up when things don't match your expectation. Now, we know that is true, but if you've been with us in the book of James, we can agree that here in James, it's much more than just a few bumps. It is much more difficult than just a couple of things have went wrong. Oh, my favorite shirt shrunk in the dryer. How will I ever endure and make it to church this morning? It isn't so trivial like that. What James is addressing and what James is calling these people to is a depth that we would step back and we would go, wow. They're not just a few bumps, a couple of difficulties that James is asking them to just wait for the Lord in. We've learned that there is a terrible mistreatment of righteous, innocent people. Last week alone painted a very bleak picture of how wealth had provided this playground, as we called it, for the wicked to be really, really wicked. That wickedness that we observed last week was poured upon the innocent, upon the readers of James. This is no small suffering or difficulty. The question is how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that depth of suffering? Well, as we approach these final few verses of James, well, we can do a little bit of reflection upon how some of them have actually tried to deal with that great suffering. We've learned through the book of James that some have met the sin against them with sin. And wouldn't you know, when you meet sin with sin, it just creates, you guessed it, more sin. Some have approached it that way. We also learned through the book of James that some have adopted worldly wisdom. Well, this is actually what life is about. I'm following Jesus, and it's turning out kind of difficult for me, so I will pick up some seemingly sound wisdom, and I'll pursue it. And what we learned in that pursuit of that worldly wisdom, they were beginning to function as ungodly people. Well, that didn't work either. Because indeed they are pressed. Indeed they are suffering. As he's addressed all of this, James has given a host of really, really rememberable answers. Spicy, as we like to call them, directed and clear. He doesn't mince his words as he addresses those options. He's given answers to those solutions that people have pursued. And in doing that, he's offered better and more godly responses. Why has James done this? Because he believes. He has the audacity to believe that those who are in Christ can indeed act like Christ. He actually believes that those who are truly in Christ can actually act like Christ followers. And in these last verses today, and we'll see it next week as well, we kind of get some big picture responses that James has been getting at when it comes to suffering. I think will be very instructive to us this morning and next week. And more precisely, we could say this morning, what we're going to see is how they might endure what last week was so bleak. Being overwhelmed with mistreatment. James seems to take the focus back to the believer. We believe last week with the intensity of what he was addressing. Perhaps he moved his eyes to those who are far from Christ. And here he moves back to those who follow Christ to give some encouragement. And how do we endure? How can we become endurance Christ followers? That is so much more fascinating than an endurance athlete. Well, the answer for James is really clear, and I'll admit it's maybe not what you want to hear at first, but it is really clear. Be patient. That's the answer that he offers us. And the word patient, if you don't believe me, this text is about patience. Well, it's repeated four times in these few verses. Two of the times that it's used, it's actually a command, not a suggestion. Be patient. That is your response to great suffering. You see, James is asking them to consider how their present troubles will be swallowed up in the Lord's return. He's asking them to have peace and unrest when things are really uncertain. What they can be certain about is Christ is coming. He's building patience upon the reality there's a greater reality. Christ is coming. Look at all the many examples of patience that he gives, right? The farmer, the prophets, and Job. All of these are great examples of patience and hit at what James is getting at. First up, the farmer exhibits patience because he knows that the rains come at a certain time. It would be a bit irrational for the farmer to worry and get all bent out of shape when he knows it's not the season for rain. It would seem quite silly to walk around pouting when it's not time for rain. Everyone would go, "Hey, Farmer Joe, rainy season's coming. It's not now." How irrational the farmer to act that way. The farmer knows he depends on the time when rain will come. See, that awareness that he has, it actually settles him. Oh, I'm okay in the dryness because I know rain is coming. It would be silly of the farmer to get all bent out of shape, to worry his family and all around him when he knows and he's aware it's coming. James kind of makes the connection for us, right? You also, be like the farmer. What are we to take away from the farmer? He says, know that the Lord will bring his rain, R-E-I-G-N. See what I did there? As the farmer knows the rain is coming and it settles his soul in dryness, it's irrational to worry about something that you know is coming. Be like the farmer. Trust and know that the Lord will bring his rain. Believe it. See, this is what is meant by establish your heart. Make it plain. Some of your translations may say strengthen your heart. What is James getting at? He says, believe that the Lord is coming. Put your heart around that reality. Trust that. Believe that. What belief? The coming of the Lord. The farmer is settled today because he knows the rain's coming tomorrow. The farmer is not irrational today because he knows the rain is coming tomorrow. Have you ever felt like that? And what I mean by like that, not like the farmer. Now. I also wonder, maybe it's worth asking this morning, are you aware that the Lord will return? Are you?
Yes.
Thanks for the answer. Are you aware? The farmer is settled because it's already settled that rain's coming. The Christian is settled when it's settled that the Lord is coming. Today's dryness, well, it stops in tomorrow's rain. For the Christian, today's trouble stops in tomorrow's grace, a surety, a certainty that indeed the Lord is coming. We often become so wore out and irrational because I wonder if we are really fully aware the Lord indeed will return. You see, for the farmer, today's dryness doesn't bother him because tomorrow's rain is coming. He expects some dryness, especially when it's not the rainy season. We expect things to not go our way, especially until the Lord returns. Do you know that? We expect some difficulties until the Lord returns. Because some of those difficulties cannot be swallowed up until the Lord returns. How many of the townspeople would say, "Silly farmer, stop getting us all worked up. It's not time. The Christian often has an extremely hard time of being patient. I don't know why that is for some of us, but I can guess. Perhaps you think you know better. Perhaps your situation is uneasy. But can you hear this morning? There will be some difficulties until the Lord returns. And guess what? That can actually settle your soul today. Because there is a moment coming, brothers and sisters. There is a moment coming where it will all be swallowed up. The difficulty at work, the chronic illness, the wayward child, the state of the culture around us, the frustrations that we feel, it will all be swallowed up. The Lord will return. Expect some dryness until he comes to reign supreme. It's hard to be patient. Sometimes it's even hard to know what patience looks like. Thank you, James. Look at all the examples. You know you're not alone in your frustrations and difficulties. You're not the first one to go through hard times. And most of your situations aren't odd when it comes to Scripture. This is why we get all of the examples that we get. But even in the examples, sometimes it's hard to know that what should we be doing while we're waiting? Hence all the commands. quite a few of them here. Establish, verse 8. Don't grumble, verse 9. Look at the Lord who is judge, verse 9 again. See the example, 7, 10, and 11. And verse 12, we haven't read yet. Do not swear. There's plenty, plenty to do as we wait. Wait does not mean inactivity. Wait means trusting the Lord and doing what He says. You see, there's plenty to do rather than sit around and worry. Patience must mean trust the Lord and do what He says. There's plenty to do. Yes, be patient. It surely is a state of mind, right? A thinking that brings peace. But this also gives us insight to the daily grind of waiting upon the Lord. And do you notice what an emphasis here? It's actually not surprising that there's an emphasis upon how we treat one another when it comes to being patient. It doesn't take long to build relationships to understand, oh, yeah, that makes sense. It's hard, right? When things aren't going as we think they should, it's hard to treat each other properly in our frustrations. It's not surprising at all that James deals with their internal treatment of each other. Matter of fact, he's dealt with it a lot here as he's thinking the best and greatest way you need to be aware of patience. It's not visible in the way you treat one another. And we get this, right? Because perhaps the first thing that goes, the first thing that takes a hit when we're pressed on all sides, when we are waiting upon the Lord, usually the first thing to go is our interaction with others. We're irritable. You don't know what I'm going through. You should feel bad for me. And we get irritable and we lament things rightly, and there are things that are bothering us that are very hard and very difficult, but we know the tension when we are pressed on all sides to be patient with each other. I don't have much room to be patient with you because I'm being patient with the Lord. And I've given all my patience to Him, and I can't give it to you. And I only say it in that way, in a humorous way, because I've been the same one, justifying. I ain't got time for you. I got to give the Lord all my patience. James seems to believe that one of the most essential ways of being patient upon the Lord and waiting on Him is being patient with one another. Because he seems to believe that being patient with one another and also one another is essential to remaining faithful to the Lord. Perhaps for some of you lone rangers who can do it all by yourself, that's not a satisfying answer, but it's true. James knows if they're ever going to make it, they're going to need each other. And part of being patient upon the Lord is to be patient with one another. And it's fascinating, right? Because this is kind of fitting, isn't it? It's kind of fitting that he gives this quick side note of don't grumble, which, by the way, grumble has a long history in the Old Testament and God's people, and it's fascinating he uses it here. But it's really fitting at this moment to give that kind of quick don't grumble with the example of the farmer. Let's think that through for a second. The farmers are not out of whack on the timing of rain. It comes when it comes. So to grumble now when they know it comes tomorrow is quite silly, right? It's a bit irrational. For us, to grumble about one another this side of heaven when sin is still messing with us is a complete waste of time. He's returning, and that's when all will be made right. Now, there's not a sense here that we don't seek out forgiveness or say, hey, that kind of hurt me. This is not what James has in view. James has a very distinct dislike of each other, because I just don't like the way you dress this morning. You should have combed your hair this way. You should respond to the situation this way. That's the grumbling that James seems to be hitting at. And when you think about it, this side of heaven when sin is still messing with us, it's a bit of a waste of time to grumble, isn't it? Perhaps what is better is to be patient, to pray, to read God's word with one another rather than grumble about each other. being patient as the Lord matures us is way more valuable. Because you know as well as I do, until the Lord comes, we're going to get on each other's nerves. It's a bit silly for us to grumble now, when we know that it is the Lord's return that makes all things right. And as if James is, that's not enough for us to contemplate, for good measure, he revisits the whole judge thing. We looked at that several weeks ago, which is this: well, the Lord is judge and you're not. You're not judge. He judges correctly, and he's at the door. So all this grumbling that you're doing, he will also judge that as well. So you're underneath the same judgment that you're often grumbling about with each other. James wants them to exhibit patience with the Lord that will work its way out into patience with one another. Because today's difficulties will be swallowed up in tomorrow's grace and the return of Christ. And that's just one example, the farmer. Then we get another example. James says, hey, do you remember these people? I don't know, they're called prophets. Remember these people? The prophets who suffered greatly? They would know fully if the farmer analogy doesn't work. It certainly hits at an aspect of waiting and being patient. Now the prophets offer us another insight. What does it look like to endure great suffering and yet be extremely patient? There is no shortage of examples. See Hebrews 11. See Hebrews 11 as great examples of those who suffered. You see, the prophets, much like the farmers, they have a lot of insight on patience, don't they? The farmers, they wait, why? Knowing that rain is coming in due season. That's what the farmers do. They wait because they know rain is coming in due season, so they wait for it. The prophet waits, trusting the Lord with their entire life, so they decide to be obedient right now. They actually had the audacity to believe that following God, being obedient to Christ, was actually better than earthly compromise. They awaited a better heavenly home. In their waiting, they trusted the Lord with their life. It's better to follow him than to have compromise. Well, you don't believe me? Let me read to you Hebrews 11, 32 to 40. Just listen to this. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. James is so right. We consider them blessed who remained steadfast. I don't know, as I read that, how that hits you. If you hear this list and you say, oh, foolish people, perhaps you should check your heart. Because these are the people we considered blessed, that the preacher of Hebrews says the world was not worthy to view. Endurance athlete? I'm sorry. Give me the endurance faithful saint. Oh, that's the one that the world should marvel at, should be overwhelmed with, should be fascinated with. Isn't it interesting that all of Hebrews 11, it makes the point to say, and they did not receive what was promised. Meaning, their heavenly home, the reign of Christ fully supreme, didn't bother them. Because they decided that today they would trust their life to the Lord. So obedience than earthly compromise was better. That's what it means to be patient, to wait upon the Lord. The prophets offer us a tremendous example. And because they did, we would say they are tremendous. They make it into, as we like to call, the hall of faith. Not fame, fortune, faith. They're the ones that should fascinate us. They're the ones that lay before us what it looks like to be patient and wait upon the Lord. It means trusting Him. Here's my life. It's better to be obedient to you right now if it costs me everything. James is so right. We consider them blessed. Hebrews 11, if you've never read it, please go home and read it. Because James is offering all of those men and women as examples. Chapter 11 puts on display the patient endurance that James is calling them to and us. But James has time for one more example. Why not? He's painting for us a beautiful picture of what it means to patiently endure. The one last example that he offers us is Job, not Job, Job. Just see if you're sticking with me here. All right. I don't want some of you dozing off. This is good stuff. He has time for one more example for them. I mean, and all the other examples have been great, but just to recap, we've seen the farmers wait knowing the rain is coming in due season. Right? We return to the prophets, as James called us to do, to see that they waited, trusting the Lord with their life, deciding that obedience was better than earthly compromise. They awaited a better heavenly home. Now, Job. James seems to highlight the outcome of Job. Here in the ESV, it says, you have seen the purposes of the Lord. We could easily say, you have seen the outcome of the Lord in Job's life. Though he endured tremendous suffering, Job reminds us that all of that suffering was not in vain, that his outcome, as the text says, is full of compassion and mercy. That it wasn't useless in the hands of God. And there was a tremendous end for Job. Farmers wait knowing rain's coming. Prophets wait trusting that it's worth obedience. And perhaps Job shows the outcome of patient endurance is tremendous. You see, that's what the purposes here in the ESV means. Everyone reading this letter, hearing from James, they all know the outcome of the Lord in Job's life due to his patient endurance. But don't take it from me, take it from the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12 follows up, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Here, I believe James is reminding us, what is the outcome? What's the end for you and I? He points to Job and says, it's great. It's beyond what you could ever imagine. being faithfulness to the Lord is not a waste of time. But there's an incredible outcome that awaits you and I. Sure, Job gets a lot of things. But it says in verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter days more than his beginning. That in this patient endurance and suffering, not perfection, the Lord saw fit to remind him that in God, he has all that he needs. James is not afraid, nor should we be afraid to say that there is great reward that awaits those who patiently endure. And honestly, that's really the main argument here. You see, James often structures a lot of his arguments a lot like the Beatitudes. He references so many of them throughout his letter. And here, he creates a wonderful Beatitude. Blessed are the steadfast, for there is great reward. Is it possible for the Christian to endure? Yeah. Is it worth it? Yeah. Blessed are the steadfast, for there is great reward. You see, the farmer knows rain's coming. The Christian knows God is going to return. The prophets knew that it was better to be identified with Christ, to be faithful to the Lord, than to endure or to have earthly compromise. And Job reminds us. There's great blessing in remaining faithful to the Lord. The outcome for the Christian who is secure in Christ is eternity with God. Nothing this side of heaven can ever compare to the wonders that await us. Don't believe me? Read Revelation 21. Maybe that'll help you out. There is much that awaits you and I. Blessed are the steadfast, for there is great reward. So James says, I can tell you to be patient because of that reality. The argument is that when we remain faithful and we stick with Christ, in the end it's worth it because there's so much more that you can't imagine. So it's easy for James to say, be patient, wait upon the Lord. Don't wait just for things to get better. No, wait upon the Lord. Don't get worked up. Don't give in. Don't get overwhelmed and treat each other poorly. Wait upon the Lord. Why? Because blessed are the steadfast, for there's great reward. That reward is realized well beyond this earthly place. But it's fascinating how James ends this little section. So we didn't read verse 12, but perhaps this is a good time to read it. Verse 12 says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So this text is pretty clearly, the main argument James seems to be making is blessed are the steadfast, for there's great reward. Here's all the examples. See? Here's examples of patiently waiting, knowing the Lord will come, knowing that it's better and trusting the Lord with our life, and seeing James's outcome, we are to believe the same about our lives. So why verse 12? It seems that James might be tying a little bow here with verse 12, above all. This seems to be serving as an emphasis of what he wants them to do, and they're patiently waiting upon the Lord in their endurance. Now, I'll admit, James has a very interesting way of saying it, though, right? Don't swear by heaven or by earth or any oath for that matter. But let me just make it as simple as possible. Or he actually makes it simple as possible. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's like, James, you could have just said that. Why all this other stuff? Well, he's highlighting to let their conduct and their character to be seen in their word. There's no need to make a million promises to prove you will do what you say. Your yes is as good as it being done. That's what James is getting at in references to swearing by all that stuff. I mean, we know what it's like, right? I promise I will do such and such. It's a way that we often use to communicate the seriousness of our intent. I'm going to do it, I promise, I promise. And it seems that they're going to a great degree to say, oh, I'm going to do it, with yet no intent to ever do it. And James says this is a fatal flaw, and this is not how you're going to patiently endure. James believes that their word should be enough. If they are going to make it during all of this suffering, they must be men and women of their word. And currently, they're not. How often has James dealt with speech, our tongue, our words? It's been the huge emphasis for James, and it's connected to the inability to patiently endure. They're so irritable. They have forgotten all that they have in Christ. They've forgotten all the examples before them of how to patiently endure. They have, in essence, forgotten, blessed are the steadfast, for there is great reward. And in all their irritability, they have treated each other so poorly. See how this is a North Star? He's pulling them back. Think, consider all that we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, patient endurance is grounded in the great reward we have in Christ. It's not found in our stuff. We're not blessed in our stuff. We're not blessed because of earthly comfort. We're blessed in faithfulness unto the Lord, because in Christ alone, heaven awaits us. Eternity with God awaits us. It is in Christ alone we remain steadfast, knowing what? Like all those in Hebrews 11, there's a heavenly home that awaits us. I would encourage you today, if you're with us and you're not a believer, I'm so thankful that you're here. Could you hear this clearly? Great reward awaits those who in faith and repentance trust Christ with their life. And the moment a Christian gets sidetracked from that, their world is going to get flipped upside down, and they're going to act poorly. And we've seen it all over James. Can you hear this morning that in Christ, through faith and repentance in Christ, there's wonders before us? Not perfection, not easy days or great circumstances, but joy beyond measure, peace like you've never experienced. But I wonder if you could also hear that there is great punishment that awaits those who reject following Christ. See, that's the flip side of the coin. Blessed are those who remain faithful and steadfast to the Lord. There's great things that await us. There's terrible things that await those who reject Christ. You may be wondering, why do these crazy people believe all this? It's sort of what we celebrated at the beginning, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Christ. That solidifies for us, yes, to be marked with Him is better. It's actually blessed. This morning, if you're with us and your heart is pounding and the Lord is working, praise the Lord. I'd encourage you to grab someone afterwards to talk further. Brothers and sisters, blessed are the steadfast, for there is great reward. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning praying and hoping that your word has convicted but also encouraged us. We ask that in this time together, and as we've unpack the argument from James, that you have worked to solidify our understanding of Christ. I don't know that we function well because we often don't live as if we believe that indeed Christ will return. The farmer offers us a steadiness because he knows rain's coming in due season. We can be steady this morning because we know you will return in due season. We don't have to worry about that. You will. The prophets remind us Patient endurance means trusting our life in your hands. Patient endurance means believing that obedience to you is better than earthly compromise. That's what it means to patiently endure. And then Job paints before us this morning that in following you indeed is glorious. James seems to be getting their eyes up off their circumstance and looking to the hills, looking unto heaven, knowing that in you we have all that we could possibly imagine. And one day we will see it in fullness. You will bring us home. So, Father, this morning we ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.